This morning, I want to lead us in a discussion on the subject, living in God's kingdom. And, you know, there's this man who suffered from severe neck pain, throbbing headache, and a dizzy spell, you know. And he went to see several doctors, and despite seeing all these doctors, they couldn't cure him. They couldn't even figure out what was the cause. So, resigned to his fate, you know, this man decided to live it up, dine well, and dress well. So he went to the finest restaurants in town, drank expensive vintage wine with every meal, and you know, he only dressed with branded shirts and suits, you know. So one day he was at this exclusive shop that tailored silk shirts, and he says, all my life I wanted a dozen silk shirts. So he went in and got himself fitted out, and as the tailor was measuring him, got to his neck, he says, that's a size 17 neck. The man immediately said, no, but I wear a size 15 and a half. So the tailor immediately re-measured him. He said, no, it's a size 17 neck. The man said, but I wear a size 15 and a half. And then the tailor told him, well, if you wear a size 15 and a half, you're going to have, you know, you're going to have... you're going to have a painful neck, you're going to have a throbbing headache, and you're going to have dizzy spells.
This woman has been wearing ill-fitted shirts all this time.
Funny joke, but my point is that, you know, wearing a poorly fitted, you know, shirt can be very stifling and uncomfortable. But in a real sense, God has fitted us out. You know, God has fitted us out for living in the kingdom of God. And when we don't do that, when we don't live in the kingdom of God or live in God's kingdom, then it's like wearing a poorly fitted collar all the time. But to be serious, the point I want to make is that I want you to realize that the fundamental reason, you know, sometimes you have all these funny jokes that shows you cause and effect. I just want to tell you that the fundamental reason or the fundamental cause for a subnormal Christian life or a subnormal church is because we are not living in God's kingdom now as God has designed us to do. Alright? So it's a funny story, but I guess I'm trying to make a serious point, you know. So you should know, you're all Christians, you should know that, and you should be told, that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and announced that life in God's kingdom is available now. You know, Jesus came and announced, he proclaimed, I mean, as he says in the Bible, that life in God's kingdom is available now for everyone who believes in him. And so, you know, the books of the Bible that are called the Gospels, actually the book written by disciples called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll find that in these books, it shouldn't surprise you, you know, given what I've said, to find that in these books, you know, there are so many accounts of Jesus saying this thing. And more than that, that Jesus did many miraculous works, you know, to show that the present power of God is in God's kingdom. Or put it another way, that God's kingdom, in God's kingdom, the power of God is very present. Alright, so let's look at some verses. And these are verses from Luke chapter 4, and maybe we just take turns reading it. We just go down the line, if you could help us, first of all.
All of it?
Yeah, this one, yeah.
Verse by verse, is it? Mm-hmm. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of me. The demon threw the man down before them all. He came out without injury.
Right, that's from Luke chapter 4, verses 33 to 35. And you know, that's an account of Jesus demonstrating the present power of God's kingdom.
Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and they left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hand one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God."
That's verses 38 to 41.
At daybreak, Jesus went up to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent."
Okay, so I hope you know that the verses clearly show us that you know Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and at the same time, it was words and works, and you know he performed signs, miraculous works that showed the present power of God in the kingdom. The next thing that we see Jesus doing is actually teaching about how things work in the kingdom, right? Jesus proclaimed, did the works, and Jesus spent a fair amount of time explaining how things work. Because I'm sure if you were like the people that were witnessing what Jesus was doing and hearing what they're saying, there would have been many questions. So Jesus spent a fair amount of time teaching about how things work in the kingdom. And I've selected some examples from Mark. So, you want to read that for us, Sarah? Mark chapter 4.
That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A fierce squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples walked in and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if you drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet and be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
That's from verses 35 to 41. And indeed, if we had seen Jesus spoke and quietened the waves, we would have been amazed if not terrified, right? And as I said, Jesus spent a fair amount of his time, a good amount of his time, explaining how the kingdom of God works. And you might be wondering why I chose these verses. I chose these verses because I want to show you that the way things work in the kingdom has a lot to do with faith. And I would like to put it like faith is a legal tender in God's kingdom. How many of you know what legal tender means? You know, it's our dollar note with President Ishak's face on it. It's the currency in God's kingdom. You know, it makes things work. It's how you get into God's kingdom in the first place. It's faith, and not just faith like, you know, some people like to say the power of positive thinking, and it's all like, you know, holding yourself up. It's faith in the person. It's faith in God. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in the three persons of the Godhead. It's faith in His Word. Now, if you look at the story, you'll find that Jesus actually rebuked the wind, but before that, He, in a sense, rebuked the disciples, right? And Jesus told the disciples, you know, you still have no faith, or why is it that you still have no faith? Yeah, exactly. Remember I said that faith is in a person and faith is in God's words. If you look carefully here, why should the disciples have faith? As you correctly say, they should have done it. You know, in our times, when we are in trouble and when we pray, we think that we are acting in faith, and indeed we are, right? The disciples actually, when they were in trouble, they woke Jesus up and asked him to help. That's praying actually. Yet they got rebuked. Okay, so it's a very interesting illustration here. But it's a very, very easy to overlook phrase. And that's right at the very beginning, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." It's a word of God that already says, "Let's go over to the other side." And you know, faith is like saying, if God says, "Let us go over to the other side," even if the worst storm were to come up, nothing's going to stop God's word from being fulfilled, and therefore they should have had the faith that nothing would go wrong, or have the faith to actually do what Jesus had done earlier, I think, you know, and spoke to the weather.
So in a way, we shouldn't say Jesus stopped the storm, but rather we speak to the storm.
Well, I think there's a lesson there too. And the point I just want to make is that, you know, faith is in God, and faith is in His words. And Jesus did tell His disciples that they were going to get over to the other side of the lake. Okay? So faith requires that you put your trust in God and sometimes do something outrageous like rebuking the wind, speaking to the waves. Right? Okay? And, you know, there's a classic example about faith and how it requires action. And they say that, oh, you have faith in the chair, you'll sit in it, and you trust that you'll bear your weight, right? There's actually another classical illustration about faith, you know, putting your whole weight in it, you know. And there's this very, very famous tightrope walker, a Frenchman called Blondin. And this was in the early part of the last century. And Blondin was a tightrope walker. And, you know, he could walk in so many kind of environment. But what sort of bedazzled people was when he laid a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. and he walked across it, you know, just to demonstrate what an artist he was. And, you know, he got a bit, like, passé he was always finding different ways to sort of hype up his act. So one day he decided that, you know, he would actually push a wheelbarrow across the tightrope and across the Niagara Fall. And not only that, he said, I'll carry somebody across in this wheelbarrow. And so, you know, he asked the people, you all know that I've done this many times. You all think I can do it, you know? And everybody said, yeah, yeah, sure, you can do it, you know? And then finally he says, okay, I need a volunteer. And that's really, yeah, for me, such a good example of how faith requires that you actually put your whole weight, your whole life, and of course in the context of Jesus, you know, that we believe in Him enough to trust Him with our life, right? There's actually another modern day illustration of faith like this, and it comes with a slight twist, and I thought I'd share it with you. And this time, it happened during an archery exhibition that was held in the New York Central Park. And it was an exhibition given by an Olympic gold medalist in archery, a guy called Darrell Pierce, I think. And this event had major media coverage, you know, and, you know, the archer had no problem hitting the bullseye time and again. So then, you know, like Blondin, he said, I'll call for a volunteer. All you have to do, have you heard of the story of William Tell?
Yes.
All you have to do, you know, Mr. Volunteer, is hold this apple here. That's all you have to do. And you know what? An ABC correspondent by the name of Josh Orwell actually took a step forward to show that he really believed in the athlete, you know. And so he stood there, apple in his hand, while the archer was about 10 meters away, took his aim. And of course, there was a breathtaking silence. Then, you know, the arrow went and it kind of like exploded in the apple because with such force, you know. And everybody applauded, as you can imagine. Then the newsman's camera came up and said, I'm really sorry, there was something wrong with my camera. Can we do it again? It's one thing for him to say that. It's another thing to be doing that. And I guess it's a twist, but to me, it's like, yeah, I mean, faith needs to be continually exercised in a way, right? I hope you enjoy these stories. Faith is believing in Jesus enough so that you trust Him with your life. Remember I said that Jesus spent a fair amount of time teaching about how the kingdom works? I have another example from Mark chapter 10, verse 23 to 27. Can someone read it, please?
Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.
If you carefully look at this passage, there are actually two things that are being thought about the way it works in the kingdom of God. One is the difficulty for a rich man to enter the kingdom, right? Do you all agree that it's difficult? Or it's harder, as Jesus says, for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But what you may have missed out, and what I like particularly, and how things work in the kingdom, is the last sentence. It says that with man, things are impossible, or some things, or many things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And would you say amen to that?
Amen.
You know, it's hard for the rich to take up the offer of life in God's kingdom. Why? Because it's true. Don't kid yourself. It's real. Wealth can purchase you many things, right? Even come close to buying you security, love, comfort, conveniences. And when, as I said, you know, you have, every one of us have our own kingdom. And when your own kingdom has a good year, you kind of tend to neglect God's kingdom, right? And that's how the kingdom works. And it's hard for the rich to take up the offer of living in God's kingdom because, you know, with all these rules and ways of how the kingdom works, it may not seem so attractive for a rich man. So, Jesus also, if you like, spend a great deal of his time explaining or telling people about the blessedness, the overwhelming blessedness of living in the kingdom. Okay? And it's like, despite how wealthy you may be, or how attractive your own kingdom may be right now, you know, the things that are under your scope of effective control, you know, you may have everything under control in a way that you like with your own life, but the reality, as Jesus oftentimes taught, despite how wealthy you may be or how attractive your own kingdom may seem right now, everybody will have deep needs which can only be satisfied in God's kingdom. Everybody will have deep needs that can only be satisfied in one place, and that is in God's kingdom. And if you remember, like a couple of weeks ago, we discussed about the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon of Jesus on the Mount, when he talked about how blessed are the poor in spirit, how blessed are the meek, how blessed are those who mourn, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the blessedness is not in these state, but rather in the fact that, you know, they can find comfort, satisfaction, fulfillment, true security, true riches, living in the kingdom of God. So, it leads me to actually say that it's only by living in God's kingdom now that you will experience the fullness, the abundance, and the goodness of God's character and nature. I was just saying just now in a negative way that if you don't live in the kingdom, you're going to feel as much discomfort or even worse, like going around wearing an ill-fitted collar. But on a very, very positive side, it's only by living in God's kingdom now will you experience the fullness, the abundance of grace and the goodness of God. You know, and in this regard, oh goody, I actually came across a prayer. It's like a list of things for which we can be thankful for. I'm going to read it now, right? And I would like to ask you, after I've read it, to see if you have anything else that you can add to it. It's like being aware of, it's like really casting within our own lives to see how God has blessed us, you know, and how truly it is blessed within the kingdom of God, or living in the kingdom of God now. The prayer goes something like this. Dear Father, I thank you for your promises, which are true. I thank you for your faithfulness, which is everlasting. I thank you for your grace, which is sufficient to help me stand. I thank you for your righteousness, which created in me a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within me. I thank you for your goodness and mercy and compassion and generosity, which I cannot earn, and which you give to whomever you please, because I know I can't earn it. I thank you for your plan for me, which is good and which gives me a bright future. I thank you for your peace, which guards my heart and mind like a fortress. Does anything come out that you have enjoyed the blessedness of living in the kingdom of God now? I have one more, okay? And I just deliberately challenge you all to think that, so that, you know, it's this attitude of being thankful. It's really part and parcel of living in God's kingdom now. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in me, which enables me to work according to your will and purpose. And I can go on and on and on, because the list of blessedness, you know, in living in God's kingdom now is endless, right? It's countless. It's all in the Bible. I want to move on, and I want us to look at some applications. I want us to look at the practical aspects of living in God's kingdom now, right? And I feel that there's no better place to start than to look at the key things that Jesus had set out to do when he ushered in God's kingdom, right? We're going to look at applications, we're going to look at the practical aspects of living in God's kingdom now. And I feel that there's no better place to start than to look at, and let's review, you know, the things that Jesus did, you know, even as he ushered in the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago. And it's as we had gone to earlier, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus went all over the place announcing that life in the kingdom of God is now available for him. He did it in different ways. He says, the kingdom of God is near, you know, the kingdom of God is upon you. Jesus demonstrated that the power of God was present now to overcome evil and to bring good. And he thought on the ways things work in the kingdom. And he thought that blessed are those living in God's kingdom, as they would experience the fullness, the abundance of grace, and the goodness of God. This is actually a very, very good framework, you know, for pastors, for anybody for that matter. You know, even as I was thinking that, you know, oftentimes you go to a different church or you do different Bible studies at different times of your life, or in your own life you focus on different things. And you'll find that, you know, oftentimes people talk about grace, for example, and you'll find that it's actually in line with Jesus' teaching that blessed are those living in God's kingdom, right? Or if you focus on like practical wisdom, how to understand, you know, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, you're actually looking at the way things work in the kingdom, right? So my point actually is that what happened is that Jesus role modeled these things for his followers. Jesus role modeled these things. So after a period of exposing them to his teaching and actions, he actually got them to do the things that the followers had heard him and seen him do. And then closer to his death, and in fact after his death and resurrection, Jesus sort of changed tact a bit, and he began to teach them about how things work in the kingdom. He taught them that they could do all these things even when he was absent. Even when they couldn't see him anymore, he was there. And in fact, he talked about the Holy Spirit who was going to come, who was somebody that they could trust as much as Jesus. And you know, in John 16:17, Jesus made this clear. He said, I tell you the truth. Don't think it's there. No, it's not there. It's not there. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 16:7 when he said, I tell you the truth, it's for your own good that I am going away, because unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. And then, in his final instructions to his followers, as recorded in Matthew 28, what we affectionately call the Great Commission, in his final instructions, Jesus said to his followers, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So in short, what Jesus had role modeled were five key things, right? Five key things, the last of which, in short, was that Jesus told his followers to continue with what he had set out to do. It doesn't end with me. Although you can't see me, you're going to get a better helper. Continue with what I had set out to do. And what's more, expose others, train others in the same way and in the same things. Okay? So, I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that even as these five key things were required of the followers of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, aren't they applicable to us who are subsequent followers of Jesus? Because Jesus did say, continue what I set out to do, expose and train others in the same way. Alright? So I'm giving you the foundation, I'm giving you the framework, I'm giving you a point of reference. And I hope you get this, you know, because doing all these things, firstly, are required of all of the followers of Jesus. But for some of us, it's important to realize also that when you do these things, then you will come into the fullness of God's promise to take care of all of our needs on earth. Oftentimes, as Christians or as people, we don't like conditionality, right? You want to qualify for that scheme where you can have medical care going to the private practitioners. Well, then you have to be 60 years old. Soon you'll have to be 40, 45 years old, but you still have to have a household income not exceeding $1,500, right? Well, even as you do these things, then you will come into the fullness of God's promise to take care of all our needs on earth. This is the great promise of Jesus in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "But seek first his kingdom," right? "And his righteousness, his ways, and all these things will be given to you as well." All right, I'm not making it up. Okay, much as I would love it just to be handed and poured out, you know, I mean, this is God's ways, right? And Jesus taught it. Jesus said, and I like another translation which puts it like this. It says, "But first, be concerned about my kingdom and about what I approve. Then all these things will be provided for you." So if you go around and you suffer from severe neck pain, and you suffer from a throbbing headache, and you have dizzy spells, and you insist on having a very tightly fitted collar, there's nobody to blame. Else to blame. It's only when you do these that God can be doing many things with you and through you that will bless you and cause you to be a blessing to others. Right? It's an amazing outflow of things and all part of God's plan, if you like. And there is an amazing revelation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, 12. And this is part of the item 3, right? Teaching the way things work in the kingdom. Now, there's an amazing revelation of Jesus in Matthew 14, 12 when he said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these." He's foretelling how things work in the kingdom. In short, if you follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus, all these things will be given to you as well. Alright, now we come, and I hope I can sort of unpack it like what you have requested. If not, maybe we can continue to discuss it. I want to look at it, the unpacking, in two contexts. Firstly, in church, and then in our individual or personal lives. Right? Because church is important. Because church is God's key expression of life in the kingdom. Right? The kingdom is not the church. The church is not the kingdom. In fact, the church is just part of the kingdom. But you know, with the perspective of the key teachings of Jesus fresh in mind, I hope we can see, you know, the purpose of doing church. Because part of the challenge of church plants and part of the challenge of churches in the West is that churches have become irrelevant. You know, there are churches that have nice building, but they're attended by old people, but we have young people here, so yay. You know, and there's a great challenge to really have meaning and purpose, right? We all want purpose, right? We don't want to be doing stuff for nothing, right? And so, this perspective, which I've just shared with you, and the key teachings of Jesus, gives us the purpose of doing church. And as we say in the vineyard, right? Vineyard has got its own saying, quite fun, you know? He says it's all about doing the stuff Jesus did, right? That's church. And that's the relevance, that's the purpose, that's the meaning, and that's the significance of doing church, right? And this perspective helps us to overcome several common misconceptions of the church. You know, when you speak to somebody about the church, they may think denomination. Oh, church, you are Methodist, you are Anglican, you are Catholic. No, church is not got to do with denomination. It's got to do with doing the stuff Jesus did. Another common misconception is church is a building. I'm going to church. You know, it's the church at St. Andrew's Road, you know, the cathedral. Or, or it's just a Sunday service. And people think that the church, you know, is just the Sunday service. It's not. It's doing the stuff Jesus did. And it also overcomes the misconception that people may have that there are two classes of people in church. People have this misconception, I don't mean you guys, I mean generally, that there are two classes of people in the church. One is people like me, who will just attend, and the other class is people like the pastor who will do all the stuff. No! As we say in the vineyard, everyone gets to play. Alright? And to all of us, the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, more than that, a holy nation, and importantly, a people belonging to God. That's really a nice way to describe a fellowship of followers. And all these things that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Alright? Doing the stuff. And so therefore, the church living in God's kingdom now. Right? I said firstly, I'll talk about church and then I'll talk about individual. I know some of us are more interested to hear about the individual and personal. But I think, you know, the church, and to be holistic, I mean, we are all called to be committed, you know, to doing the stuff as Jesus did, as a fellowship, committed, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people belonging to God. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to go around announcing to people who do not know yet that they too can live in God's kingdom now. We go around demonstrating the power, that the power of God is present to overcome evil and bring good. We have to explain, as people ask, how to enter the kingdom in the first place and how things work in the kingdom after that. And we are to experience together in the community and introducing to those who visit the abundance of grace, blessings after blessings, that is in God's kingdom. And finally, we have to continue with what Jesus had set out to do, exposing and training others in the same way and in the same things. And as we have this perspective and as we understand the purpose, that's why we use different pictures of the church to describe some some of the essential functions of life in the kingdom. We call church a temple because that's where we come to worship and pray, right? We call church a hospital because that's where you get health care and healing. We call church a school. And we say we call reality is church must function in each of these aspects, right? Because that's where you learn and that's where you teach. We call the church an army because that's where we train, we get equipped, get our F-15s. And we are deployed for warfare. And we call church a family. And that should be self-explanatory. That's where we care for one another. Okay. All right. So that's church. And now we're talking about our own kingdom, the personal, the individual level. And I want to come from the point of view that, you know, at a personal level, I did say that we all have our own kingdom, right? Because I think when we understand that we have our own kingdom, then we talk about God's kingdom, we can understand that it's actually just taking another step forward. You know, and it is about meshing, merging, and like aligning our own kingdom with God's kingdom. And our own kingdom is that range, be it wide or narrow, where what I say gets done, where our will or our authority can be effectively exercised. So the reality is that, you know, if we are serious, if we are interested, if we are sort of excited about how we live in God's kingdom now, and looking at it at our own level, we should try and examine, hey, what are the areas in which actually in the first place I can exercise effective will? And then having done that, how do I then align it or throw in my lot with God? Because that's how God works. Right? He wants his kingdom to grow in that fashion. So our kingdom is the effective range of our will. It's basically the things in which we have effective say. So let me ask you now, what are some examples of the things that are within the effective range of our will? In other words, what are our own kingdom? We did touch about some of it last week, but let me share a few examples, and if you have some, just feel free to offer them. Because this is just not an exhaustive treatment, you know. There are the five elements, but the thing is unpacked to endless things to which we can, you know, understand that this is our own kingdom, this is how we merge it and align it with God's. But the first example I'll show you is children under your care. Yeah. Children under your care. Children under your care. If you are a parent or a teacher, right? You can pretty well, you know, tell kids what to do some of the times, right? And to the extent you can, that's your own kingdom, right? So how do you live in a kingdom of God now? How do you sort of align what you have effective control over and align that with God's kingdom? Well, Jesus in Mark 10 shows us how it works in the kingdom. He says what you should do and how you can align is you introduce them to the king. Jesus said, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as this. It's an invitation to say that children are open season for you, you know, as parents or as teachers, right? But sometimes we don't think about it, right? Sometimes we are not purposeful enough, and we don't understand that, hey, living in the kingdom now means that whatever I have effective control over, or the things that I, you know, where my will matters, these are the things that I can dedicate or where I can bring influence over so that it becomes part of God's kingdom. So children is an example. The other example is obviously money, right? You know, someone had a joke. He says, there's good news and bad news. The good news is that the church has enough money for the building fund. The bad news is that the money is in your wallet. But it's a very good illustration to show you how that's your kingdom, right? Nobody can pry it out of your wallet. It's something that you have say over, right? And so what did Jesus say about how it should work in the kingdom? Jesus says with money. You know, you should make sure, please, careful, warning lights, trust and love God more than money, because you can actually love money more than God. And Jesus said that you cannot serve both God and money, right? And over money,
yeah.
Another way in which you align it with the kingdom is you give generously. You don't have to be giving to the church. It's a principle. You know what I mean? You of course can give it for the extension of God's kingdom. And it's obvious, right? Mercy works. It's the things that you do to show that God's power is present to bring about good, right? Or you spend the money to stop evil, right? Right? Like, for example, NGOs that are promoting anti-slavery, what do you call that? You know, the slave trade. Kids that are... those are ways that you can actually see how you can do those, one of those five elements, and with the resources in your own kingdom. Okay? And in Luke 6:3, the act of alignment as indicated is you give generously. And it's wonderful in God's kingdom that even as you give generously, it shall be generously returned to you, given to you. And there's a saying that you can't outgive God, right? How about whatever you're entrusted with, right? That's surely part of your own little kingdom, right? Whatever you're entrusted with. Any indication in Luke 6, chapter 10 to 12, of how you align whatever you're entrusted with, is be trustworthy with it, you know. Just act with diligence, act with integrity. Don't act bad just because you think people don't see, you know. God's eyes are roaming all over the eyes, looking for people. Okay, so I've given you couple of examples already. Do you have any examples you want to raise about what's in your own kingdom? Sorry?
Studies.
I think that probably falls under the category of time.
Being good steward of your time.
Mm. Because not everybody has to study, but a student's primary responsibility, true, isn't it? I mean,
yeah.
If you're 50 and you are cleaning McDonald's stores, man, you know, you study how to clean tables, but not academically, if you like that, right? But it's in the category of whatever you're entrusted with, time. Okay, I actually have two things. Maybe I will just quickly touch on it and then we'll see what happens. I think it may surprise you to hear that an important part of your own kingdom, it is the space within your ears, all right? In other words, an important part of your own kingdom is the way you think, right? How many of you, I think most of us are blessed with control, with the ability to effectively think, right? And so, it is thinking that I want to look at now, and also feelings. And an important part of living in the kingdom is about aligning our thinking and our emotions, you know, with God's kingdom. You know, and do you know that when you sort of dwell on something in your mind or think about something continually, that it tends to happen? Proverbs says that as a man thinks, this is what he is, also he is. Is that a practical experience that we all can agree with? And so, you know, it's a very, very powerful, yet it's a very, very simple way of aligning with God's kingdom by, you know, exercising, if you like, or realigning our thinking with God. It's the part of the renewal of the mind. So if you find that you are saying things like, it's too late to begin, it's too messy to fix, there's just too much water under the bridge, then don't think that way. Because remember, the way it works in the kingdom of God is that with man, things are impossible, but with God, everything is impossible. So instead of dwelling on failure, on shame, on your limitations, on all the negatives, right? And becoming defeated in the first place by your own thinking. Why not become a conqueror with thinking that is in line with God's? So, you know, part of the discipline is actually, and part of the practice is actually, watch what you're thinking, watch how you think, right? Do you know that, you know, you can actually, in a way, step aside and just see how you tend to think? Because sometimes people tend to be overly concerned or, let's say, obsessed over things in the past or things that may happen in the future. You know, whereas they should be concerned about what they can do in the present, right? You can be so overwhelmed by shame from the past, failure of the past, you know, or you can be so overwhelmed with anxieties about things that can go wrong in the future. So, there's this phrase that I like, which is, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. And so, like it says Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things and then put it into practice. As Susan says, it's about renewing your mind with God's word. And how many of us know that this process, this practice of renewing, is not once and for all? All right? It's not, okay, I read the Bible, I've been renewed. Hallelujah! You know? And you know, I've come to church this Sunday, I don't need to hear pastors nagging, preaching on and on, you know. Okay, it is, moment by moment, is like some people say, meditating on God's word. That means thinking about it, you know, it's like when we had a quiet moment or a quiet style of worshipping just now, we were just thinking about how good God is. It's a process of renewing your mind too, to worship, isn't it? It's mulling over God's words every day. It's also saying it. It's also declaring it. Declaring God's promises with authority. That's right. And so these are just examples, because the list is countless. You can pray to God saying, Lord, you said that I'm strong in you and in the power of your might. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. My prayer, because I'm righteous in Christ, is powerful and is effective. Therefore, I can handle whatever comes up. I'm equal to everything. I'm ready for everything. You know, and you know, since I have right standing with God, He will hear me. And on and on and on. Right? And I guess I better finish fast and soon. I guess I just want us to realize that, you know, just as we can live in God's kingdom now in our thinking, we can also do that in our emotions. Okay? So I think I'll just end here. Thank you, everybody, for listening. No.